morning, UBC. We get ready to open up John, the Gospel of John again. We're in chapter 17 this morning, continuing, kind of pushing through on this because we want to, usually I give us a little bit of break with some other stuff, but we got to push through on this because I want to try to land on Easter the same time John does. So that's kind of why we're motivated to keep going, and especially in keeping with the continuity of what we're learning. It always amazes me, though, from the pulpit anyway, which kind of fits in today, sort of. Sometimes there are passages of Scripture that we might deem, humanistically speaking, as dry or a little bit difficult to understand. I mean, even Peter acknowledged this, that Paul's writings were difficult to understand. But sometimes they're a little bit dry, and sometimes they're really technical, and sometimes you have to kind of work through these things. And I always think to myself, gosh, how are we going to get through this? You know, I'm grabbing onto it by my fingernails. And so it always amazes me, though, it's in those days when I feel like I've been most inadequate in conveying the truth to the saints that God seems to work, right? It's never on the passages that I know really well and I can articulate and we make them exciting and, you know, nothing ever happens. It's always on those. I mean, I remember one occasion, true story, I was teaching on Galatians 4, and it was about how God compares the law to the lawless woman and then the woman who was born free in Mount Sinai. I mean, just we're talking about almost like eating sawdust. And I had more response and salvation from that one sermon than I've ever had. Why would God do that? Well, I'll tell you very simply, okay? Very simply, because He will not share His glory with anyone else. He never wants me to be able to say, wow, you nailed that. Thereby, let's see your reward, and everybody just flocking to the pulpit to get saved. Never does that. Never does that. Okay? I've been teaching and preaching for 15 years. I've had two people come to me one-on-one for salvation. That's the way God works. Okay? That's the way He works. No different for us here in John chapter 17. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. Truly the Lord's Prayer. And I actually considered skimming this chapter, kind of just going through the highlights of this chapter, because we have covered some of these topics so in depth that I thought, well, we might be able to just get away with going through kind of like the highlights. But the more I looked at the verses in the last couple of weeks to prepare for the next few weeks, the more I knew that we needed to go through these again, because this is something that we just don't deal with very well. And so it's interesting because one of the reasons I told the Friday night group this, one of the reasons I chose to go ahead and work through this just like we do every other chapter is because we seem to get the most pushback from this topic, right? I can talk about sin all day, and you guys are kind of like, oh, okay, you know. And I can talk about hell, and you guys are, okay, right? But when I talk about the fact that God loves His glory more than He loves us, boy, we're like, right? Well, wait a minute, Sean, right? God loves me and He died for me, right? And God saved me. And this would be correct. Those are correct. But Scripture says emphatically, and what we're going to see today, is that God loves His glory more than He loves you. Okay? And that's tough because we want to be the center of the universe, right? We want to be. And so we're absolutely floored that Christ died for Himself first as of His first priority, and then we are really second in the thought process, humanity. Man, we don't like that. We don't like that. That's something that just doesn't register with us. But even God early on in Scripture, and I put this down for you in Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, God will provide for Himself the lamb. You see it? Our priorities are always upside down when it comes to this. Our priorities are always backwards because of this, because of our sin. We say we bring glory to God. We say we're exalting God and all we want to do is things for His glory. But really when it comes down to it, we have ourselves in mind first. And God says that He has Himself in mind first, which is eventually to our greatest benefit. But we're only going to look at the first five verses. Let's read these and then we'll go through the text this morning. Chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, lifting up His eyes to heaven, and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You had given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we want to be humbled by these verses, obviously. Even though we don't know it, we do. And so, Father, we always pray, just as we learned last week, in Your precious name, that Your will be done, right, on earth as it is in heaven, that there would be an inward confirmation for the saints. The working of the Holy Spirit would give us an inward confirmation that we would not push back against the glories of You, Lord. And there would also be an outward working of the Holy Spirit in bringing others to salvation this morning. That's what we pray for. Not because it is beneficial to us, not because it gives us glory, but because it truly brings glory to You. So in these verses and the teaching this morning, Father, let it be You. Let it be You. Please, as John the Baptist said, let us decrease that You may increase. We love You, Lord Jesus, and we certainly pray this in Your name this morning. Amen. Last week we looked at what it meant to pray in Jesus' name. Remember we looked at those verses in John 16. To pray in the authority and the finished work of the cross. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. That praying in Jesus' name really is asking. When you say that, you're really asking for God's will to be done and for His glory to come through, not our own. That's the whole purpose. In other words, in the same way that when Jesus walked on this earth, He was only interested in doing the will of the Father, right? Jesus only asked the Father for the things that the Father desired, is the same desires that we should have. John 6:38, for I have come down, Jesus says, from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And so by our virtue of our union with Christ, right, the fact that Christ is in us, that the Holy Spirit is, and their only desire is to glorify the Father, that also becomes our desire. So it reshapes our prayers, right? It reshapes how we think about God. And so we make Him preeminent in all the things that we pray for. This is praying in Jesus' name, right? And so when we do this, right, it narrows down what we pray for. It narrows down the things that we pray for. And seeking God's glory, right, causes us, as I said last week, to pray for what is truly valuable. It causes us to pray for eternal things, not temporary things. It causes us to pray for heavenly desires, not worldly desires. That's praying in Jesus' name because we desire what He wants, right? Not what we want. In verse 23 of last week, chapter 16, Jesus says, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in My name, right, He will give it to you. And so the truth of it is that when we think about prayer in Jesus' name, right, the guarantee that we have that our prayers will be answered is in the fact that if we pray for the things that Jesus wants and that He would be glorified, God says these things will be given to you. Absolutely guaranteed. That's the blueprint for prayer. That's the way that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And that's the way that Jesus prayed Himself, right? And that's really the content of chapter 17. This is Jesus' prayer all the way through. Okay? Jesus' prayer all the way through. He had just finished teaching his disciples, just finished talking to them. Remember, he's only a couple hours from going to the cross. And so he just got through teaching them, comforting them, helping them to understand sort of what's going to take place, even though they don't quite get it. And he says, and here's how you pray, right? In Jesus' name, if you ask for anything in my name, and no sooner does he finish that statement that he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he begins to pray. And so that's what we're looking at for the next 3 weeks. Tremendous. I got to tell you, this is tremendous. This is truly the Lord's Prayer if you look at it. And so you'll note in the content of the prayer, I put this in three divisions and we'll go through this in 3 weeks, but each one of them have a specific order. And the first one, the first division that we have is Jesus prays for his glory, right? Which is for God's greatest benefit. That's his first priority. Jesus' first priority is that God gets the glory and that he receives his glory. Okay? That's what he prays for first. Second division, verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for the disciples, which is the greatest benefit to the church, right? The church benefits for Jesus praying for the disciples. And then thirdly and lastly, you will note in the order of prayer, right? Jesus prays for salvation, which is to our benefit or to the world's benefit. Okay? First, for his own glory. Third, for our salvation. Notice the order. And so we're only going to look at this first division, right? Jesus prays for his glory, verses 1 through 5. Let's go through these verses. Look at verse 1 with me. And Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may also glorify you, right? The hour has come. Like I said, we're only a couple of hours. I mean, this is what Jesus came to in the flesh for. This is why he came down. This is why he took on humanity, was for this very hour, this 1 hour. Okay? This time is what it is. This was the sole purpose of Jesus' incarnation, right? So that he would glorify the Father and that glory would come to himself. Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And it's funny because when we view the cross from our perspective, we only see it as what Jesus did for us. Right? If you ask anybody and you say, well, what did Jesus do? Well, he died for us. Nobody ever says, well, Jesus died to glorify the Father. Nobody ever says that. Okay? We think about us because that's our nature, right? It's all about us, and Jesus came down and God cares about us first. And so Scripture says, no, he cares about himself first. Our salvation was secondary to Jesus' desire to glorify the Father and for the Father to glorify the Son. Right? So all of a sudden, we're not the most important thing in the universe. That bothers us. It bothers us, right? I wrote down this quote from John Piper in his book, Desiring God. Listen to this. Why is it important to be stunned by the God-centeredness of God? Because many people are willing to be God-centered as long as they feel that God is man-centered. In other words, as long as we think he cares about us the most, we're willing to go ahead and care about him. Okay? It is a subtle danger. We may think we are centering our lives on God when we are really making him a means to self-esteem. Right? If God loves me, I must be important. Over against this danger, I urge you to ponder the implications, brothers, that God loves his glory more than he loves us, and that this is the foundation for his love for us. Okay? Let me explain this, right? In other words, the fact that God loves his own glory more than he loves us guarantees that he loves us. Are you with me on this? Okay? He cannot deny himself. The fact that he wants to give himself glory and the Son glory, right, which is just opposite of our thinking, absolutely guarantees that he does love us. He will never surrender his glory, and we're part of that glory. So he will never surrender us, right? The fact that God is the fact that God came down in the flesh, right, and died on the cross for us, and that deferred the Father's anger towards us, that brought glory to both the Father and the Son, but also benefited us in the process. Do you get me? Right? Listen or look at Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For the sake of, and I want you to notice these personal pronouns, for the sake of whose name? God's name, right? God says, for the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off. For my own sake, I will act, and my glory I will not give to another. That's just one verse. I could read 100 of them that say the same thing. Okay? What's amazing to me about this, now listen, this is technical, but it's good. The amazing thing about this is Jesus says, Father, right? He lifted up his eyes, Father in heaven, I'm praying that you would glorify the Son. Jesus is praying for his own glory. God just said that he will not share his glory with another, so we must reason, right, that Jesus must be God. Wow, do you see it? Because only God could ask to be glorified, because God will not share it with anyone else. And so Jesus here, man, he's praying for his glory. I read an article last week. This is kind of a bad illustration, but hang with me. Time Magazine. I'll tell you why it's bad in a minute, but let's get through the illustration. Time Magazine, dude wrote an article, actually a fabulous article, talking about the millennial generation. You guys know what the millennial generation is, right? We had baby boomers. We had, I don't know, the X generation. Somewhere in there was the hippies, and then we had, right? And so God says this new millennials, that's what they call them, this new millennial generation will be the reason that America falls, will be destroyed. Why? Because they're so narcissistic and so self-centered that they'll let everything fall apart to the praise of their glory. Okay? You know it. You see it on Facebook, right? The only reason they got you, I have 150,000 friends and 14,000 thumbs ups. Right? They love themselves. And that will be the downfall of America. But this guy postulated, and I agree with him, that it will also be because of the millennials that America is rebuilt. Why? Because they're so self-centered and so selfish and narcissistic that they can't live without all the thumbs ups. And so they will rebuild it so that they can glorify themselves. Now, the reason this illustration is inadequate, of course, is because God's self-centeredness is not sinful. Everything he does is just and righteous. But for the same reasons, right? For the same reasons that God seeks his own glory will be the same reason that we get to be in glory with him. It's a guarantee. He will never deny himself. Because God is the most God-centered person in the universe, virtually guarantees that he will bring glory to himself, and we are the greatest benefactors of his God-centeredness. You with me? Okay, tracking still? But we still push back, right? When we read that God's purpose, his sole purpose is to glorify himself, inside of us, you may not say it out loud because you don't want to look bad in church, right? You've got to be all cool, right? But inside you're going, yeah, whatever, man. Right? It's like my wife said this morning, you know, don't worry about it. The ones, you know, most of the time people just go, okay, I don't want to listen to the rest of this. You know, that's, and you can tell because they look at their watches. 30 more minutes, okay. That's where we're at, right? This is because of our sinful and selfish nature, right? We're okay if we glorify ourselves. But my gosh, don't give God more glory than us. That's where we're at, man. That sinful and self. I mean, we want to be the center of attention. It came from the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, right? When they opposed God, when they disobeyed God, they took on Satan's nature. Satan was the one there tempting them. And they took on Satan's nature. And so everybody born after them takes on Satan's nature. Well, what is Satan's nature? Scripture tells us, and I don't want to go into this morning, that Satan's nature was that he was jealous against God because God considered himself more glorious than the angels. That's why Satan rebelled. How can you glorify yourself? You made us. And Scripture even goes further to say that Satan was jealous because God made us in his image. He put us above the angels, and this infuriated Satan. That's why he fell. That's why God cast him down with a third of the angels. Okay? And so we have that same nature without Christ. And so we hate God's glory without Christ. And even in Christ, we still push back a little bit. We still push back a little bit because there's still a remnant of that life in us. We were created in God's image. And so God says that we have more importance than the angels, but not more important than Him and His Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Tremendous, right? I can admit, hey, when I first started studying and I started seeing these verses in Isaiah about God saying, and I will do it for my name's sake, and I will save you because of my glory, and I will, I was like, whoo, early on in my career, I was fighting this thing. Because I thought up until then, I was the center of God's love and affection and glory, and He says, no, it's actually me who is the center of my affection, love, and glory. And so I was battling, right? His commitment to Himself. But once I learned that God's commitment to Himself because of His perfection, okay, was my greatest security. In other words, God could never kick me out of the kingdom because it would go against His number one rule that He glorifies Himself. And it would be inglorious after He saves me to kick me out. That was tremendous to me. All I could do is start praising and going, oh my gosh, that's the most wonderful thing in the whole world, right? It's like I told the Friday night group, I don't care how I get on the bus. I just want to be on the bus. I don't even care if I have to sit in the back of the bus. I am just overwhelmed that God even lets me on the bus to eternity. Okay? I don't have to sit up front. I'll ride in the wheel well. Right? Think about it this way. What if God's glory was dependent on us instead of Jesus? How glorious would He be? I mean, I know how I think and act. Right? Who wants a God whose reflection is me? So He says, my reflection is me. And that's the greatest glory I can get. Right? And so I'm like, wow, that's fabulous. So I'm elated that God doesn't base His glory or His actions on our ability to bring Him glory. Right? He only bases it on Jesus' ability to bring Him glory. Do you see it? In His perfection, right? It was Jesus' sinless perfection while He walked on this earth that glorified the Father, right? And it was Jesus' blood on the cross that brought glory to the Father. Not mine. I didn't die for anyone. Okay? And so that's tremendous for us. He says in verse 4, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work in which You gave Me to do. But now Jesus says, the hour has come, right? Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. And so God's ultimate glory can be seen, right, on the cross in the person of Christ. And that's what Jesus is looking forward to on this night. Do you understand? He's an hour away and He's looking forward to the cross. And He's not looking at it with disdain, right? Jesus wasn't going, oh, I got to do this. That's us, not Him. He wasn't looking at it with disdain or shame. We view the cross that way, but He didn't. He viewed it with, oh my gosh, I get to go and I get to bring the most glory to the Father because He's going to bring the most glory to me. And we don't understand it. I'm telling you right now, you won't understand it. The closest thing you'll equate it to is maybe movie stars or rock. Man, that's garbage. When God says He glorifies Himself, it's so pure. So pure. Jesus didn't go to the cross with disdain or shame. He went to the cross because it was the ultimate revelation of God's nature, right? And His purpose, right? His nature because He revealed to everyone that He is a saving God by nature. That He's a reconciling God by nature. That He is love by nature. That's what He revealed when He went to the cross. That's God. That's glory. Okay? And it was His purpose because He revealed that He desires, listen to this, the most glory that God could get, it's in the verse, that He would desire that you would know Him and that you would have eternal life. That's His glory. Okay? The most famous rock concert guy isn't going and dying on the cross for you. Okay? He's not. Okay? Look at verse 2. Even as you gave Him authority over all flesh, that to whom you have given them, He may give eternal life. You see it? There is no life outside of Christ. For God the Father has given Jesus authority over all flesh, and Jesus is the only one who can give eternal life. That's just the bottom line. Verse 3, this is eternal life that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you, He said. This is the word gnosko right here. This isn't a word like, hey, I know about, you know, catfish. This is the word about I know. I know. Okay? Like I know my wife or I know my mother, but even infinitely more than that. He says he wants you to know the Father, right? And Jesus uses the word know in here 7 times. He only uses the word believe 3 times. It's significant. I'm telling you right here. He wants you to know, right? Look at this. Eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son as the only true God in verse 3. Knowing that everything has been handed over to Jesus by the Father in verse 7. Knowing Jesus means receiving the Word of God and knowing that it was God who sent the Word to us in the flesh, right? In verse 8. Knowing is knowing that you are united with the Father and the Son because of Jesus. And knowing the Father causes you to be different from the world because the world cannot know Him in verse 25. Eternal life is knowing God. Not knowing that there is a God and not knowing the facts about God, but actually physically, intimately knowing God. That word gnosko, it means a personal, right, experience, implying a continuity of a relationship. Okay? It is an exchange of one life for another. Are you with me? This is the whole glory of the cross. You might want to pay attention to this. It is the exchanging of one life for another. It is not knowing about Jesus or knowing Bible verses. It is about exchanging one life for another. Right? That's the whole point. Jesus exchanged His sinful walk or His sinless walk on earth for your sinful life. That's what happened at the cross. That's the great exchange. All for free. It was a gift of God. Nothing that you could do. Jesus took our sin and wrath on the cross and exchanged it with His righteousness. All the stuff that I did for you on earth, Lord God, that gave you glory, this is what He gives to us. And He takes all of the wrath of God. That's the great exchange. His glory to the Father on earth, right? This is why Jesus could pray, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. This is tremendous, okay? This is tremendous because some of you, and I'm telling you right now, some of you have no idea whether you believe God or not. You come in here and you play the game, but you don't know whether you really believe, okay? And I'll tell you why you don't know whether you really believe, because the rest of your life, the other 70 hours a week don't match what you say in here on Sunday. That's the bottom line. The only way to know God is through the exchange of our life with Jesus Christ's life. It is God who has revealed Himself in the flesh through Jesus. It is not possible to know God any other way except through Christ. It is not just believing. I can't tell you how much this is important. It's not just believing. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, right? Who is Himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father has made Him known. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, he who has seen me has seen the Father. It's not enough to simply believe in God. James 2:19 says, the demons believe and shudder. John 12 it says that the Pharisees were devoutly devoted to God, but they rejected the Son. In other words, they did not believe. There is no eternal life for them. Just believing cannot save you. Just being religious cannot save you. Can't do it. Eternal life is something that we earn not by character or conduct. It is a gift received by admitting that we are sinners, repenting and believing in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I put here, you cannot say that you believe and know God and continue to walk the way you walked before. You cannot continue to do the same things you did. You cannot continue to think the same things you thought. You cannot believe the same way you believed. The glory of the Father and the Son is that you are never the same after the cross. That's the glory that Jesus is talking about. Well, why is that true, Sean? How do we know? Well, let me tell you this. If you exchanged your life with Christ at the cross and He lives in you, you now live the life that He lived. And so your life from there on in is going to reflect the glory of God in the direction that you go in. To walk your own way after saying that you simply just believed is the surest indication that you have no idea or that you do not know God. Because what you're saying is that the all-powerful, almighty, universe-creating God is incapable of changing you after He is in you. That doesn't make sense to me. Jesus came to take away sin. So when I see somebody living in it day after day, month after month, year after year, I think to myself, Christ is not in them. Because Jesus came to take away sin. And on the cross, He said, it is finished, and sin was taken away. This doesn't mean that we aren't sinful. What it means is that you can't live in it because you are constantly pushing yourself to walk in the direction that Christ walked because He now lives in you. Paul put it this way. Listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, that old person died. He's not alive anymore. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in, notice the in, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Tremendous. Tremendous. Because Jesus is God. And it says it right there in verse 5. Look at it. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus was and always is God. Never was there a time He was not God. And because God resides in you, how can you say that the glory of God cannot transform you? That's an impossibility. There's no glory in you transforming yourself. What glory is that? Oh, yeah, you know, I lost 50 pounds and I gained, 30 pounds of muscle and I'm looking good. Well, there's no glory in that for God. Same thing with your salvation. Man, I got rid of all the bad things in my house, threw away my TV, Where's the glory? The glory in God in my life is because I knew what I was before and I know what I am now and it wasn't me. I don't want to play church. I don't want to fake this. I don't want to mess around with this. Are you kidding me? This is eternity. And so when you play games with God, I'll just act like I'm a Christian and then someday, hopefully, wow. Just like Bill said this morning, you got an invitation, but someday, that's it. There'll be no turning back. He says when Jesus returns, everyone will bow. Everyone will acknowledge Him as Christ, right? But some will go to eternal destruction and some will go to eternity in heaven with Him. And there'll be no pleading. I didn't know. That's the glory of God, right? You can't say that Christ lives in you and not be transformed. It just doesn't work that way. Do you know in the beginning, and this is just beautiful, I thought about this last night. In the beginning of time, right? He said, I was with you before time. I want that glory again, right? And He's going to get it when He returns to heaven. But did you know that before the creation of the universe, there was nothing? That's what Genesis says. Absolutely nothing. And you know what Jesus did? He came into the universe and He said, let there be light. And what happened? Everything. Do you see it? The whole universe was subject to Him by just Him merely entering into the universe. And it changed everything dramatically. So if Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, can merely speak the universe into existence, how much more do you think He can do inside of you? So to say, well, I believe Jesus, but to continue to walk in the way that you walk, to continue to have the thoughts, do you see what I'm saying? It's not an outward thing, it's what you think in here. You're the only one that can't lie to yourself. Psalm 91:1, check this out. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of... See what the heavens do? The heavens declare the glory of God. Everything declares the glory of God. And so Jesus Christ in you, right? His walk and His death transforms you so that when you walk, right? Like the heavens, you will declare the glory of God and the work of His hands. Do you see it? That's our life. Is to declare His glory and the work of His hands. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to pray for my glory because it benefits the universe. That's a tremendous thing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words this morning. Who knows, Lord? Who knows? I don't know. I have no idea, Father God. All I know is that, you know what? I'm fine with you getting all the glory. As long as I get on the bus. You are tremendous in these things. How could we ever fathom what your glory is anyway? I mean, we get a taste of it by the fact that you died for us, even though we are absolutely sinful, God haters. I mean, you name it, and you came down anyway, and you died anyway. All that you might transform us, all that you might make us different, all that you might guide us in a new direction, all that we might know you and have eternal life. That we receive the invitation, that we receive the free gift. Tremendous. Didn't have to lift a finger. You did everything. Let us today, as we ponder these things, Father God, as we go through the rest of this week, just think to ourselves, wow. And instead of us pushing back and saying, why God, we should be saying, why me? Why me? We love you, Lord Jesus, and we do pray that your will be done in all these things. Amen.